The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We are back live in the Edmond studio, our headquarters studio in Edmond, Oklahoma. The last several days, we've had quite a few substitutes filling in while I was here at the ministerial conference. Robert Morley, I think, before the conference was off and running, and Richard Palmer, Brent Noctegal, Jeremiah Jacques, so appreciate everyone filling in there and just looking at some of the trumpet briefs that were emailed over the past week. There certainly is a lot that's going on in the world today. In one sense, it's a little bit, you know, you're at a conference receiving all of this wonderful truth, this precious truth, and this inspiring vision, this hope, the only hope for this world. And then you come off of that and delve back into some of the news, and it's just so negative and hopeless, really. And we have to cover, of course, a fair bit of that. But there is hope in God's truth. I'll cover that more deeply in the next segment after we run through a bit of the news here. There is hope in the Holy Bible. There is hope in God's purpose and plan for man. But you look at man today, you look at this present evil world, as Paul called it in Galatians, and you don't see a lot of hopeful developments. On Monday, Richard Palmer sent out a trumpet brief where he talked about Spiegel's revelation last week that Germany's Federal Intelligence Service, the BND, how that it had been spying on American targets for years, including the White House. And Richard, of course, was anxious to see how this was being covered in the American media. And as he explained in the trumpet brief on Monday, there was no coverage. There was no coverage. Richard gives some of the history of the BND and all of the scandals that it's gotten caught up in over the years, ever since the end of World War II, in fact. And you go back a few years when we learned that the United States was spying on Miss Merkel and spying on Germany. And that was in Germany. I mean, that was huge news. That was all over the German press. But here Spiegel reveals that the BND has been spying on American targets, including the White House. And not a peep from Fox News, from CNN, The New York Times. He wrote in the trumpet brief Monday, he said, as late trumpet columnist Ron Fraser wrote, the reality is there's something rotten at the heart of Germany's intelligence services. This goes back several years at thetrumpet.com. He says the roots go deep. And then Richard writes here, but despite all this history, the story has barely appeared at all in American news media. As I write this, Richard says on Monday, it does not appear on the website of CNN, Fox News, or the New York Times. And he goes on and explains how he thought that this would have been big news, front page news, headlines all over the place. He goes back to 2013 when, as I say, it was learned that the U.S. was spying on Germany. Yet Germany's caught spying on the U.S., and you can't even find it in the American news media. It says here, this is from Richard's trumpet brief, this points to one of the biggest problems with the mainstream media. Fake news is making stuff up, but fake news is also pretending that a couple visiting every single train station in Britain or the lonely road to tennis glory is news. Those are some of the headlines. Fake news is also pretending that these non-stories are news. Here, one of America's supposedly closest allies is spying on the White House, and that's not news at all. Instead, we've got to read about this couple that wants to visit every train station in Britain. Big news there. That's exciting. That's hopeful. You know that prophecy in Ezekiel 7, where the trumpet is blown, and it says there that none go to battle. I mean, my father's pointed out before that this is probably because of a computer attack or a cyber attack. But at the same time, I mean, look at America's media today. And see how that might factor into this as well. I mean, none go to battle. They probably don't even know the battle's going on. It's pretty incredible what passes for news today. And again, what a stark contrast coming out of a conference grounded in truth. Grounded in the most important information there is. And then you come out from that, and what do you see here in the United States? It's not a pretty picture, I can tell you that. Glenn Greenwald, he wrote at The Intercept. I mean, this is a left-wing journalist talking about this Trump-Russia collusion non-story, and yet it's all over the news. It's not based in fact, but it's all over the news. Greenwald says here, well, he refers to the three CNN journalists that resigned on Monday. CNN had to retract a story. They tried to link a Trump ally to this Russian investment fund, and they based it on one anonymous source. Just one anonymous source. Turned out to be a bad source. CNN has egg on its face. It comes out and says, all right, we got it wrong. We apologize. And then these three prominent journalists at CNN, they resign. It's so embarrassing. Greenwald says here in his piece, and this episode follows an embarrassing correction CNN was forced to issue earlier this month when several of its highest profile on-air personalities asserted, based on anonymous sources, that James Comey in his congressional testimony was going to deny Trump's claim that the FBI director assured him he was not the target of an investigation. So they just knew Comey was going to come out and deny Trump's claim, and Comey came out and did not deny Trump's claim. And here again, CNN has egg all over its face. Greenwald says here, but CNN is hardly alone when it comes to embarrassing retractions regarding Russia. Over and over, major U.S. media outlets have published claims about the Russia threat that turned out to be completely false. I mean, this is something that's happened over and over and over again. I mean, this is the diet that so many news consumers are on, this kind of thing. In addition to those non-stories that Richard brings out in his trumpet brief, it says here, Glenn Greenwald still, there are great benefits to be reaped by publishing alarmist claims about the Russian threat and Trump's connection to it, stories that depict the Kremlin and Putin as villains. And grave menaces are the ones that go most viral. I mean, there's great benefit here because these stories get read, even if they're false. That's what he's saying. Even if there's no truth to it, these are the ones that get picked up. These are the ones that the left-wing audience wants to read, wants to see. They produce the most traffic, they generate the most professional benefits, such as TV offers, along with online praise and commercial profit for those who disseminate them. That's why, Greenwald says, that's why blatantly inane anti-Trump conspiracists and Russia conspiracies now command such a large audience. Because there's a voracious appetite among anti-Trump internet and cable news viewers for stories, no matter how false, that they want to believe are true. See, it doesn't matter how false these stories are. There's a lot of people out there that want to believe it. They have to believe it. It has to be true because Trump is evil. And sure enough, out comes a story showing this or that or the other. And it's nonstop. Yesterday, there was another revelation from this Project Veritas outfit about CNN. About CNN. And I'm going to play a few clips from this video. A couple of the sound bites had some profanity, which we've blocked out. But it's basically an exchange between an undercover reporter and a producer at CNN. Let me just let the host of this video, I forget his name, but he sets up the piece this way. This is clip six.
One story has monopolized President Trump's time in office like no other, especially on CNN. Russia. In fact, since the inauguration, CNN has mentioned Russia on their air nearly 16,000 times. So we sent our undercover reporters inside CNN to understand why and to determine if CNN even believes that the story is even real. You're not going to believe what you're about to hear, or maybe you will. I'd like to introduce you to CNN's supervising producer, John Bonifield, in Atlanta.
This is the supervising producer, John Bonifield, CNN's supervising producer. And as you heard there, I mean, since the inauguration, they have mentioned Russia 16,000 times. They won't let up. And CNN's not alone. But they happen to be leading the charge, trying to bring down the president of the United States. 16,000 times. This first clip that we'll play for you is basically a collection of some of the bites that took place over the length of this interview. This is clip one.
The more I see CNN constantly like Russia this, Russia that,
because it's ratings.
Because it's ratings.
Our ratings are incredible right now.
But honestly, you think the whole Russia is just like bull?
Could be bull. I mean, it's mostly bull right now. Like, we don't have any big giant proof.
I just feel like they don't really have it, but they want to keep digging. Mm-hmm. And so I think the president is probably right to say, like, look, you are witch hunting me. Like, you have no smoking gun. You have no real proof.
And the CEO of CNN said in our internal meeting, he said, good job, everybody, covering the climate accords. But we're done with it. Let's get back to Russia.
We're done with that. Let's get back to Russia. That's the CNN supervising producer, John Bonifield, admitting that the Russia story has no proof, but that their ratings are incredible right now because they keep talking about it. And so their reporters are out there and they continue to dig. They continue on with this witch hunt. He admitted that this is, as President Trump has said, he admitted it's a witch hunt. And yet they continue. This is one of the largest, most influential news organizations in the United States of America. And they're confessing behind closed doors that it's just all about ratings. It's just all about making money. He goes into that further here in this next clip. This is clip two.
So it's, I mean, I understand it's all ratings, right?
Oh, it's a business. So it's a business. People are like, the media has like an ethical... But all the nice cutesy little ethics that used to get talked about in journalism school, you're just like, that's adorable. That's adorable. Yeah, this is a business.
All those things about ethics in journalism school, isn't that nice? Isn't that adorable? But in the end, as they soon learn, in this very cynical business, it's all about making money. It's all about getting ratings. Does that make you feel good about the American media? Given what's happening in the world, given the problems in this world, no coverage, no coverage given to Spiegel's revelation from last week, and yet 16,000 references to Russia, to the non-story, to the false story, the bogus story, the fake news. I love the business, this producer went on to say. But at the same time, I'm pretty cynical about it. And he says, I'm not alone. Most of my colleagues think the same way. This next clip, clip four, he talks about what would it be like if President Obama was still the president. Notice the double standard that he discusses here. This is clip four.
I think that there are a lot of like liberal CNN viewers who want to see Trump really get scrutinized. And I think if we would have behaved that way with President Obama and scrutinized everything that he was doing with as much scrutiny as we apply to Donald Trump, I think our viewers would have been turned off. I think they would have thought like we were attacking him. But I think our viewers right now, and I'm not saying all of our viewers are like super liberals, right. I think there's just a lot of them. And
So Trump's good for business, you're saying?
Trump is good for business right now.
Trump is really good for business at CNN. Had it been President Obama, they would have backed off a long time ago. In fact, really, if you want to talk about Russia and President Obama, there actually is a story there. Because Russia was meddling in the United States election process under President Obama's watch. So if you want to talk about Russia, go ahead, but at least make it real news. At least make it a real story. At least do some real investigative work. As it is, it's nothing but a witch hunt. The aim here is to bring down a president, a sitting president of the United States of America. That's what it's been from the beginning. Well, that and ratings. That and ratings. I mean, Trump is good for business, as you just heard. It's appalling, really. It's appalling. It's as Richard was saying to me yesterday. I mean, it's treasonous. It hurts the country. It puts the country in danger. It really does. What a difference when you compare the news media today to just even a couple of generations ago. Imagine this kind of reporting in the lead up to World War II. My father in America Under Attack, speaking of former President Obama, you may remember if you've read that booklet, the section there where he talks about the reporter Michael Hastings who published a book in 2012, and he spoke about his interview or his research on President Obama, and how that the media would just swoon before President Obama. My father talked about just how this is a terrible indictment against American media. How do you explain it? Even Hastings, in writing in his book, he admitted that he got caught up in it, all the hoopla. My father says this is not something that's funny. Hastings just kind of laughed it off. But my father in America Under Attack, I mean, he talked about how we're on this disastrous course. What happens, he wrote, when most of the media just follow along with whatever the president says? What is going on, he says. What's going on? I mean, if they just all follow along, they all march in step with President Obama. And now, of course, there's a different president. It's very different. Very different. Well, if you've followed the Trumpet.com or our Trumpet magazine each month, you know we've been go back and look at the Churchill booklet. And my father talked about the BBC and what it was doing in the lead up to World War II. How that it enemy number one was Winston Churchill, the one man who was sounding the alarm. A number of years ago, there was another piece at the Trumpet, the deadly left-wing media. He was talking. My father was talking. Well, I asked a moment ago how different it would have been just a few generations ago. And really, when you look at some of our writings, it really wasn't that different in the left-wing media, was it? The deadly left-wing media. He wrote in that 2004 article, the left-wing media blind many of our people to reality, the way things really are. See, that's the thing. As I say, you come out of a conference that's grounded in reality, and then you get right back into the news, and you see the left-wing media blinding people to the truth, burying the truth, blinding many of our people to reality, and it's upsetting. It's because it's so reckless and irresponsible. My father wrote, Winston Churchill faced the same weak, deceitful kind of media in the 1930s. Almost all the media refused to see Hitler for what he really was until it was almost too late. See, they just didn't cover it. They admired Hitler. They didn't talk about what he was doing. They didn't talk about the concentration camps until it was too late. And you see the same kind of recklessness today. You see the same kind of political bias today. Look at the cost, though, in World War II. The unnecessary war, as Churchill called it. And in the end, what was it? 50, 60 million casualties? It's a heavy price to pay. A heavy price to pay. What if the news media in Britain at that time was sounding the alarm along with Winston Churchill? What if the left-wing media was saying, look, he's building a war machine. He's persecuting Jews. We've got our investigative reporters right on these stories. They're digging up some appalling facts that the world needs to know about. You didn't get any of that. I mean, Winston Churchill basically had to establish his own media enterprise. He had to report it himself. He had to sound the alarm himself. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness for a number of years. The wilderness years, the 1930s, you look back on that history, you read about it today, and you think, how could people miss this? How could masses of people miss this? Well, look at what's happening today. Look at the kinds of stories that you see today in the American media or the British media. There's another article from 2004, Churchill versus the media. I think this was from my father, too. It says, the free media were dangerously deceived and manipulated by Hitler. The media have probably never been more deceived. Until today, it says, members of the media and the ruling classes of Britain and America should have learned some critically important lessons, but most of them did not. There's been no repentance for their extremely shameful failure in the decade leading up to World War II. No repentance. Nothing. No one's come out and said, hey, we got it wrong, and tens of millions of people died because of it, or at least partly because of our irresponsibility. My father says here, that's why most of them are such abject failures today. They lack the will They lack the will to win while he's talking about the war against terrorism. This was a 2004 piece. But he says that it's essentially the same problem that it was in the 1930s. We had another article in 2002, where media bias is leading us. Where it's leading us. Look, this isn't just something that, oh yeah, left-wing bias. We all know it's there. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Look at where it's leading our people. Look at how many people are so blind to the truth. Tens of millions in the anti-Trump movement. They're just lapping it up. They believe it because they want to believe it. And the media is quite happy to go along because, well, it's good for business. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program if you like at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free, enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
Perhaps no hour in Britain's history was darker than that preceding World War II. Nazi Germany was arming. Nations in Europe were being conquered, their borders redrawn. Britain, the nation that once ruled one quarter of the earth, teetered on the edge of survival. Many leaders in Britain feared war. They wanted to disarm. They spoke of peace as Europe sank deeper into the pit of war. This dark hour may have been Britain's last, were it not for one man. This man stood alone in the face of adversity at home and abroad. He rose to the occasion when his nation needed him most. He vowed that Britain would never surrender when confronted by forces of evil. Winston Churchill took Britain's most important job during Britain's darkest hour. He did what others were afraid to do. Some doubted his methods. But the results speak for themselves. Churchill led Britain from the precipice of ignominious defeat and possible death to what became one of the nation's brightest hours. What was it that made Winston Churchill so different from other leaders of his time? Surely now, more than ever, this world needs another Winston Churchill. Our booklet, Winston S. Churchill, The Watchman, explains what made this man such a great leader. We would like to offer this booklet to you free of charge. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
The Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the program. I think what we cover there in the first segment will be a nice lead-in to the study here that I have to conclude today's program. My father gave this great lecture yesterday in which he quoted from a Trumpet article that Brent Noctegal wrote back in 2011. It's about Dr. Elat Mazar, and many of you know we've had a more than 10-year relationship, a working relationship with Dr. Mazar, an archaeologist who lives in Jerusalem, who's made some stunning discoveries over the course of her career. King David's palace, all kinds of bulle with Jeremiah's persecutors, their names on these clay seals, this large stone structure that supported David's palace, Solomon's wall, and on and on and on it goes. We've worked with her, Dr. Mazar, since 2006, and the point of Brent's article here from 2011 was that she uses the Bible as her guide, and that's why so many people don't like her. That's why so many scientists and archaeologists don't like her, because, well, she actually uses the Bible. Brent says here in this 2011 piece, some archaeologists dislike that Dr. Mazar actually found what she was looking for and label that premise as being unscientific. Brent says, however, is it not scientific to have a hypothesis before you start an experiment and then use a controlled method to test the hypothesis? Everything about the way she went about digging for David's palace was scientific. She did look into the Bible, 2 Samuel 5 in particular, a verse there that talks about David going down to the fortress, from his palace down to the fortress, and so she looked at the lay of the land. She looked at what was already known in the archaeological community, and then she wanted to test her theory by an excavation. Very scientific. And as Brent says here, actually, it's good science to find what you're looking for. But it requires great ability to draw on all the sources at your disposal and conduct the best possible research before you excavate. In Dr. Mazar's mind, this research necessitated tapping the biblical text. So it's both. It's digging and then also looking at the biblical record. But her critics hate the fact that she relies upon the Bible, because for years, for decades, they've been saying that King David and King Solomon, his son, and that while they might have existed, they were just little, you know, minor tribal chieftains, that's all. There's not really a lot of archaeological evidence to suggest that it was a kingdom that dominated the region. And so they dismiss it. And they don't want people to come along and to find the truth. They'd rather disseminate fake news. Brent quotes her in his piece. Dr. Mazar says, archaeology cannot stand by itself as a very technical method. This is quoting Dr. Mazar. It's actually quite primitive without the support of written documents. I mean, you have to look at written documents too. Wouldn't you examine the secular record if you were digging for Byzantine remains or some other archaeological period? Of course you would. And so why not look at the Old Testament when you're searching for David's palace? It says, excavating the ancient land of Israel and not reading and getting to know the biblical source is stupidity. That's what Dr. Mazar says. She's pretty blunt there. I don't see how it can work. It's like excavating a classical site and ignoring Greek and Latin sources. It's impossible. You're going to go dig up a classical site and ignore what it says in Greek and Latin sources? Why, that would be stupid. It's the height of stupidity. She says here, there's nothing new about reading the Bible to see how much of the reality can be tangible. It's a whole school that started with Robinson and later on enforced with Albright. of which my grandfather considered himself to be a follower and a student. She refers to her grandfather's work, Benjamin Mazar, the work that he did at the Temple Mount area during the 1960s and 70s. It says here, this is Brent writing, it was his enthusiasm for archaeology and the Bible that captured the imagination of a young girl named Elot, who loved to visit his digs. And it describes the relationship that this young girl, Elot Mazar, that she had with her grandfather back in the 1960s and 70s. It says further on in the piece, meanwhile, Dr. Mazar worked in the City of David excavations under the direction of Dr. Yigal Shiloh. Each day after the excavation, listen to this, my father really hit on this yesterday. Each day after the excavations, as she worked with her grandfather, he would ask her, what's new at the excavation? What's new? We just discussed all the new things yesterday. So what can be so new? She would reply. No, 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 what's new? The professor would ask again. And then Brent writes, he was expecting new and fresh thinking every single day. Actually, I think this is quoting Dr. Mazar. That's what her grandfather expected every day. New and fresh thinking. She says, he really pushed me. On the one hand, it was quite distressing. But on the other hand, it pushed me to constantly be thinking every time that I am excavating. She digs, whether it's into the Bible or into the ground, and she thinks as she digs. Fresh thinking every single day. My father making a point yesterday, or tying it into an important spiritual lesson, to be sure. I mean, it's something that we have to do daily, and the Bible brings this out over and again. That daily renewal, the thinking that we need to be doing each day in our Bible study, the fresh thinking each day, praying for God to be involved in our study, and then digging into the Word of God and really loving it, developing that love for the Bible, that deep, that special love for God's truth. We do have to push ourselves. She said, Dr. Mazar did, about her grandfather, he really pushed me. In some ways, it was a little stressful. But he pushed me constantly to be thinking every day about what she was excavating. Let me read a verse to you over in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn over to chapter 4. I've read this before on this program. A wonderful verse, powerful instruction. In 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about Satan as the god of this world and how the whole world is blinded to the truth. The world is in darkness. Jesus Christ came as the light of the world. In John 1, it says, and yet the world loves darkness, John 3 brings out. Here we're living in this dark world where truth is being buried. In the Chronicles booklet, my father's booklet, he's talking about overcoming and partaking from the or eating from the tree of life. And my father says, he makes this point in the booklet, God isn't going to give that incredible reward to somebody who thinks he can casually get by on only 15 or 20 minutes of prayer each day. He says the inner man must be renewed day by day, or God isn't there. I mean, you've got to excavate every single day and then really push yourself to expect new and fresh thinking. I mean, in the case of the first fruits, God's preparing us to rule the world. To teach the world. That's a critically important job that God's given to us. And it requires that we keep pushing ourselves to grow and to understand and to overcome and to conquer. We're a new creation. It says in this same book, 2 Corinthians 5, all things are become new. We're new. We're something that this world hasn't seen, doesn't know, because it's in darkness. So what does it say here in 2 Corinthians 4? In verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The inner man, it's renewed daily. The Revised Standard Version on this verse says, so we do not lose heart. I mean, here is the key to being hopeful and positive and grounded in truth. So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner man, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. That's the daily excavation that we're engaged in. I mean, the physical body, it gets older, it breaks down. Which is why the inner man, the inward man, needs to be renewed every day. Just like the Israelites did in Exodus, going out to gather that spiritual manna, well, in their case, it was physical manna, that God rained from heaven. And they had to go out there daily and gather it all up. Jesus said in John 6 that, spiritually speaking, I mean, that's what we're doing. Every day we have to fill up on Jesus Christ. And like my father brought out in that Chronicles quote, I mean, we can't prepare for this calling, for these responsibilities that God's going to give to us by just putting in a few minutes. I mean, how far would Dr. Mazar get in excavating the palace of King David if she had this theory and then thought, well, I'll maybe go out into the field 15, 20 minutes a day and see what we can turn up. It wasn't like that. God says, gather in that spiritual manna every single day. Fill up on Jesus Christ. Live by the faith of Christ. Look to God. Look to the miracle-making God that we worship. And expect power from God. And expect miracles from God. And expect new and fresh thinking from God. God opens our mind to the truth. Get God involved in your Bible study. Go to your knees with your Bible and ask God, help me to understand your word. Help me to understand the truth. Help me to be refreshed by this study, to be renewed in my mind. Help me to think like you think. Help me to think anew. That's what it says in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Well, verses 1 and 2, if you're risen with Christ, I mean, you're going to live anew. Romans 12 and verse 2 also. Well, really, verses 1, 2, and 3 in Romans 12 about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice before God. And Paul says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So many scriptures, so many verses talking about the renewal of your heart, your mind, the inward man. The renewal. Be renewed day by day. A daily renewal. Herbert Armstrong, he said back in 1981, he was commenting on John 13, the passage where Jesus referred to the new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. this new commandment, which actually is, I mean, you can find it written in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. And so, I mean, in the chronological sense, it's not new. But notice what Mr. Armstrong said in 1981. He said, regarding this passage, John 13, about the new commandment, he says, it is new because anything new never becomes old. When you look at it in the spiritual sense, I mean, he says, it is a spiritual commandment and spiritual things never become old. They're continually new. Therefore, it's still a new commandment, and it always will be. That's the way it is in the spiritual realm. I mean, it doesn't deteriorate or evaporate away. I mean, it just gets better and better and better. That's why we have to go to God for that spiritual component, for the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to express the love of God. That's the love that this world doesn't know. We need that daily renewal. God's word says about his love that it's never rude, it's never selfish, it's never irritated, it's never resentful. Love is never glad when others go wrong. Love is gladdened by goodness. It's always slow to expose, always eager to believe the best, always hopeful, always patient. Love never disappears. We don't wake up in the morning with that kind of love. But when we go to God for that love, studying, feeding on God's word, praying to God fervently for the power of his Holy Spirit, that it might flow in and out of our lives, we can actually acquire the love of God. We can learn to think like God. We can learn to think anew. We can fill up on God's love. What a renewal. I mean, that kind of newness, it never wears off unless you just turn and walk away from God and you quench the Spirit, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But if that spirit is flowing in and out of your life, in and out of your family, read Isaiah, what is it, 55, I think it is, about going to those living waters, receiving the power of God, the Spirit of God. There's a lot of newness in the plan of God, in God's purpose and plan for man. I mean, you think about just the tremendous undertaking for a moment. I mean, God in Genesis 1 and verse 26 saying that he's going to reproduce himself in man. I mean, he is reproducing his character and mind, his existence, his life. And that's why we have the institutions of marriage and family. Because God wants for us to learn and understand and grow in that family vision, that God family vision, that royal family. And that's where the real hope is. That's where the truth is. That's the true reality. That's what we want to broadcast to you. That's what we want to write about and talk about and discuss. And so you receive that truth at thetrumpet.com or on this radio station or the Key of David TV program. God's new world, I mean, that's coming. He's working with his new royal family right now. He's revealing new truth to the bride of Jesus Christ. We fill up on the newness of his Holy Spirit, the newness of his truth. It never gets old. It only gets better and better and better. If you're willing to dig and to excavate, spiritually speaking, you're just going to find more and more and more all along the way. It's a wonderful, hopeful, inspiring vision that God's given to us. And as I say, when you contrast it with what you see in the world today or what you see the news media reporting today, well, it's kind of a combination of sadness as you look at what this world has, together with excitement and joy running over when you look at what God has and what God is offering to his family and offering to the whole world. At this conference we were at over the past week, I guess I have a few minutes here left, but I don't have time to get into the entirety of the chapter. But there was a great, I think it was brought out two or three times, in fact, this chapter in Nehemiah chapter 8, where it talks about the people of Judah coming out of captivity and getting behind Ezra and digging, excavating, building, as they were also fighting, defending themselves. They had a lot of enemies. There's lots of lessons to draw from that, again, in the spiritual sense. Building, doing a work for God, and also fighting off our adversary, fighting against sin, fighting against the devil's influence. But this passage in Nehemiah 8, it speaks of the people gathering themselves together as one man. I mean, there was a lot of rejoicing. There was a lot of praising God. And God's people there asking, almost pleading with Ezra, teach us from the law. Teach us from the Bible. Give us this precious truth. We've been in captivity. We love the truth of God. We've been in blindness and darkness. And now we've come out. And we want for you to feed us. They were willing to listen, finally. It says in Nehemiah 8:3 that the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And so Ezra, I mean, he accommodated them. He opened God's word. He opened the book of the Bible. And when he did, all the brethren, all the people of God stood up out of respect for God's truth. To honor God, the lawgiver. What an attitude. They all stood up. It says, and Ezra blessed the eternal. This is Nehemiah 8 and verse 6. And Ezra blessed the eternal, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, when lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped God with their faces to the ground. I mean, they wanted to receive the truth from the Bible. And they wanted to talk to God in prayer. It says in verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. And gave the sense, even. And cause them to understand the reading. That's what God's servants are there to do. God's ministers, God's priests. To give them, the brethren, the sense. Meaning the understanding, the insight. To, as it says there, to expound from the book of the law distinctly. That's like rightly dividing the word of truth, as it says over in 2 Timothy 2, to divide and to separate in this way of God. If we study the right way, if we study in a right attitude, if we bring God into our study, we'll prepare for new and fresh thinking every single day. A daily renewal. A daily renewal. Be renewed in your mind, as Paul said in Romans 12. And just to remind you of what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. As I say, you can email the program if you like at td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us again today. And we'll see you tomorrow.